Okay, good morning. If I'm going to get everything done and get you out on time, we got to try to start here pretty close to on time. And so, first thing we need to do, you've made the effort to fight the rain. And Christians are funny. Christians get wet when it rains. And, you know, old drunks, bars, they don't get wet going to the bar at night if it's raining. But Christians, they get wet if they're going to church. And it hurts Christians to get wet. So, let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer, you went through the effort to be here. And we want everything that we do to be glorifying to Him. So let's spend a moment in prayer, preparing ourselves for a morning of worship. Just shift the gears and lay aside all of the things that are going on in your life. And let's spend some time just worshiping Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we consider it a great privilege to assemble ourselves this morning with other believers who are like-minded for the purpose of worshiping You in the truth of who and what You are and in the power of Your Spirit, whom You have freely given to us. We know that all worship is not true worship. We pray, Heavenly Father, that our time this morning will be that which will be a sweet savor of the glory of Your Son and in the power of Your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's begin worship with song. Beautiful hymn by Isaac Watts, written over 200 years ago. Okay, announcements, a few things to talk about here. First of all, continue to be in prayer. Continue to be in prayer for various people that we have talked about in prayer. Jim's brother, your brother Jim, your brother's doing fine after the surgery, cancer surgery. Good. And so Alta Thompson's just in a constant position, so please be in prayer for her. Went by and saw Estelle yesterday. I guarantee you, she's going to be coming to church here, but she probably looked better than I've ever seen her. Her color, the loss of weight because of the cancer, but now she's gained strength and smile, conversation. So just continue to be in prayer for Estelle. She's just back to her bossy little self, and she's just doing fine. And so be in prayer for Estelle. Any other prayer requests I'm not aware about? Aware of? Yes. Okay. Prayer for Randy and just the family, those kind of things involved. So be in prayer. We've had a young lady been coming the last several Sundays. Dana Puglisi lives down the street from me. Last night woke up extremely ill and throwing up all over, and so they had to take her to the emergency ward early this morning. So please be in prayer for Tony and Dana at this time. As to property, so far we haven't found anything, but they gave me this morning a plot to go look at. A plot. Yeah, I wonder if that's it. Herman, go look at his plot and see if that's where you want to be. And this lot, and so we'll go take a look at it. And in that, please be in prayer about God finding us a place to buy and build or buy and move into. We have we're now down to just 10 months, so time's going away. One of the tapers sent me this in regard to hearing about a building on the tapes and all. She sent me this. There is the story of a pastor who got up one Sunday and announced to the congregation, "I have good news and I have bad news. The good news is we have enough money to pay for our new building program. The bad news, it's still in your pockets." Some of you aren't laughing. A priest waited in line to have his car. I ought to change that to a pastor. Waited in line to have his car filled with gas just before a long holiday weekend. The attendant worked quickly, but there were many cars ahead of him in front of the service station. Finally, the attendant motioned him toward a vacant pump. "Reverend," said the young man, "sorry about the delay. It seems as if everyone waits until the last minute to get ready for a long trip." The pastor chuckled and replied, "I know what you mean. It's the same in my business." And then one short one. "People want the front row of the bus, the back row at church, and the center of attention." Anyway, a little humor. Got some other things I want to do, but we'll cover those in just a few moments in regard to the month of March, which is coming up, and what we'll be doing in the month of March. Let me go ahead and take care of that, and then we'll do offering, and then we'll go into it. Introducing the month of March, I want to talk about, and it will not ruin anything if you haven't seen the movie The Passion. Wednesday. Walked away with a lot of impressions. First of all, I heard a lot of things in regard to anti-Semitism. And if you walk out of that movie, go to the movie, you're not going to see or become anti-Semitic. What you are going to see or become is anti-religion, anti-law. You're going to see religion at its finest hour. And I mean that in all history. It's religion at its finest hour. And you're going to see law at its finest hour. It was law that killed Christ. It was the way that man deals with man that killed Christ physically. So you're going to walk away, not anti-Semitism, but anti-law, anti-religion. The pain and the agony that is so many people talk about, that is it too brutal for teenagers to see? But if you're just going to talk about the face, if we're going to talk about just the face, nearly every teenager has seen Rocky II, Sylvester Stallone's Rocky II. And the face of Rocky in Rocky II is far more brutal than what's going to happen when you see the movie The Face of Jesus Christ. But here's Mel Gibson's genius, I think, because what he wanted to keep intact was his eye, so that he could look at you and you could look at him. Right? Even from the cross. Because in truth, you would not have been able to see in his eyes. It would have been more like Sylvester Stallone's Rocky II's eyes, where they had to, if you saw the movie, he was boxing, and they had to cut his eye. That's something they do in boxing. They cut his eye so he can see. Can't even see. So swollen and puffed up, they cut the over the eye so that you can see out. It's just a horrible thing. And that's what Christ would have looked like. But Mel Gibson kept that eye where you could see. And see that tenderness. In regard to the pain, I hope you realize, and when you talk to people, the physical pain of Christ does not save. That's not what saved us. In fact, even his physical death isn't really what saves us. But what I think the movie was great in doing in regard to the physical pain, the agony, is the passion of his love. You're going to see love, people. If you haven't seen the movie, you're going to see love at its finest hour. You're going to see religion at its finest hour. And remember, those of you that have been studying with me, we've gone all the way back to when Cain killed Abel. And you'll see why they had to kill Christ. You'll see how clearly they're related in the movie. But you'll see the passion of his love. Just unbelievable. The symbolism. Watch for the symbolism. I thought Mel Gibson did a phenomenal job of symbolism. If you study the read the gospel accounts, and I do encourage you to do that before you go, if you haven't already seen it, just pick up your Bible and read all four gospel accounts of that time frame. And outside of with Judas, you don't read any more about Satan. But is he there? Yeah. And I think Mel Gibson did a great job. When you see it, you'll see the woman with the cape walking in the crowd. Just here's the crowd and walking behind him. And I thought that was just so ingenious that while he is not an active player, he's right there. He is orchestrating the whole thing. And then there are many other symbolisms in the movie that we'll talk about a little later. Great opportunity, people. Great opportunity of witnessing. I mean, just an unbelievable opportunity. I just wish that we had a big church so I could talk to teenagers and even adults. But do you realize the significance of what that movie was about? I got an email from California. Is it a good evangelism tool? It's a perfect one. Because now you're going to have to talk to people, though, and tell them what it was about. See, my generation, and I don't like it, but I am old. My generation grew up. We grew up, we had Christmas and we had Easter things. So kids knew the birth and the death of Christ, even if they didn't want to. Non-Christians. And it didn't offend anybody. It was there, taught. The generation today have no idea what that was about, that movie's about. They don't have it in school, they don't have it at home, and they've never been to a church. We live in an unbelievable generation of kids who have not even a concept of what is this about? Why would he endure all of that? It is a great tool. How often do we talk to people about other movies? How often do we talk to people about the Super Bowl? What happened at halftime? I missed it. I didn't even see halftime. I was going to get something to eat. But what happened at halftime? Everybody's talking about it in the gym, everywhere. People, this has already given me so many opportunities, and I'm even looking for it. In the gym, in various places, what do you understand what it was about? I don't even have to bring it up. It's just being talked about by the guys and gals in the gym or wherever you go. So it's a ready-made witnessing tool. To not witness in the next few months of your life, you're either, one, going to have to avoid all people, or two, make it just a confirmation, I am not going to witness. Because this is on everyone's mind. They're seeing it. They're reading about it. They're hearing it. It is a phenomenal witnessing opportunity. Do you realize what it was about? Now, a lot of questions about it. Where was it? Did this really happen? Did that really happen? And all this type of thing. So, getting some emails and even some calls. What I've decided to do is next Sunday is the first Sunday of March, and we're going to have our communion time together. But I really hope you'll come, because John Hintz is going to be here, and he's going to speak next Sunday. And those of you who heard John, he's just a superb teacher from Tucson. So John will speak next Sunday. Then what we're going to do after that, the second Sunday in March to the second Sunday in April, which is Easter, we're going to go through the last week of the life of Christ. And we're going to fill in the blanks and did that happen? Did this happen? What about this? What about that? How, and all of the different things of what's going on. We're going to go into the last week. We will concentrate on the last hours, but we will pick it up and get a momentum going of the last week. And we will cover in the last week of the Passion of the Love of Christ, we'll cover the six trials. Wasn't one, wasn't two. I've had another been interested, I'm going to use the word scholars because that's what they're played up to be, in various programs. I've watched different programs and will continue to do so in dealing with the movie, the biblical account, and all these kinds of things about these scholars. And they're arguing about whether one trial, two trial, all the, there were six trials, and we'll go kind of flow through the six trials. We'll look at the physical death. We're going to study why Christ had to die on the cross. We're actually going to look why he died physically. Then we'll look at the seven sayings of Christ on the cross. Then I want to pick up, and I don't know how I'm going to do this yet. I've been working with it since I saw the movie. But then we're going to pick up some trails. Not just hit them as they come in, but so that your mind will know. We're going to trail the religious leaders. Kind of just boom, what they were doing. And then we're going to trail Judas. I mean, we'll just have a study just on Judas as it fits into this whole thing. Then we'll take a trail of the disciples, especially John and Peter, who were predominant in the movie. And we'll take a look at what was going on with them. Then we'll look at the tomb, the burial, and then Easter Sunday morning, we will study and come to the resurrection. Now, in this time frame, and we're just going to start the second week, the second Sunday of March, because next Sunday, John will be here, John Hintz, and then we'll start it, and it's got to be during the week. There's no way in just four Sundays that I would be able to cover that massive material. And so I hope that you're able, just for a short time, try to plan on coming Tuesday, Wednesday, but if not, we'll have the tapes. But we're going to study all of these things and try to answer. As we go through, you got any questions, please let me know in regard to the questions so that I can be sure I address if you have any questions. There are just so many little things. There were things that I thought the movie left out. Nothing worth a big deal, but I wish that you would put them in. There were things that were in that I could have done without. But by and large, just a superb movie. And highly recommend that you do see it. If you have any questions, let me know, because that helps me as I go through all of this, be sure that I touch this or that. But if you haven't seen the movie, I do encourage you to read the gospel accounts before you go. And that'll just help you not to be critical. I know I got a couple of pastor friends I've talked with, hadn't talked to in a while, and for some reason we're talking, they call and we talk. Everybody's critical. Look for every little detail. Don't do that. Just take the message of his love. Just take the message of his love. And let's flow with that. And are there some inaccuracies? Okay. Well, you and I'll handle those. But not even enough for the world to worry about. That this thing is going out in media, that the media is giving this presentation is just bewildering to my mind. It's bewildering. And again, the witnessing opportunity that you're going to have, and now, even yourself. I don't think, well, like I said, be strongly judgmental. It's going to be difficult for anyone to walk out without having an impact in your own soul. And somewhere in there I may share mine. But it will have an impact. And of just different things of the commitment and what your life is about and how we complain over little things that happen in our life and the way we treat husband, wife, parent, children, friends. This is kind of makes you walk out and smile how insignificant these things are when you consider the major thing going on. So I do encourage you to see the movie. Having said all of that, I have written but neglected one other prayer request. Talk to Gary Horton. He's going to be going to, he had planned on going to Afghanistan in May with a group, and it was going to be the United States Army that was going to take him. But now that they have made the all-out effort to get bin Laden, he's had to postpone when he was going to go. He won't be able to go in May. They've already told him that. But so he's looking at maybe June or July. So be in prayer in regard to that. His outreach to the high schools is weakening. More and more the schools are so afraid of having anybody come in and talk about anything, hardly. And so that part is weakening. He's got some schools, but not nearly the momentum that he had in the past. So please be in prayer for Gary Horton and going to Afghanistan, talking to the troops, and just his ministry in general in regard to the high schoolers. Please bear that in mind. Okay, the Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver, first of all, that is one who has personally accepted in Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're here and you've never done that, offertory is of no issue for you whatsoever. But even if you're a Christian, the offertory may not be for you either, because it is for the believer who is in the power of the Spirit by faith. And the giving is a response to the leading of the Holy Spirit, not to law, 10% and all that kind of thing of tithing, and not to games that preachers play on people and coerce people, intimidate people, make you feel guilty, shame, fear. Buy out with God. If I give, God will be blessed. God will bless me. And if I don't give, God will curse me. None of that kind of stuff is in the Scriptures, people. That's not God. I don't know. You got a faulty view of God if that's your God. If your God is that he's a big sugar daddy, if you give him money, he'll give you something. You got a faulty God. Faulty view. It's not the way God is. It's not the offertory. The offertory is a response. It's a worship. And being a response and a worship, we're occupied with him. So let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to this facet of worship, we are once again reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that cross that we might have this worship. First of all, Heavenly Father, the political economic freedom that we enjoy in America, that grand freedom to do with our lives as we see fit, to marry whom we choose, to live where we choose, to worship at what church we choose, to do with our money, our time. We value the freedom we have in America, Father, and we are most appreciative for the men and women who have provided this over the centuries and over the time of this country, giving their lives on the battlefield or in the service, parts of their lives in the service. We are most appreciative, Heavenly Father. But we cross that freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is in the spiritual realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom. It is in the spiritual realm, from the spiritual realm, Father, that we see where to live, whom to marry, what to do with our time and our money, and where to worship and why. So, Father, we are most appreciative for the spiritual freedom that we enjoy because of the person and work of Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. And we pray, Father, this morning that you will receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you will continue to use them in using this humble assembly in the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer, to publications, internet, tapes, speaking, individual witnessing from the members, all the ways that you use this humble assembly. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. That's our choir. Gospel of John, chapter 11. Gospel of John, chapter 11. James and I are working right now on the PowerPoint presentation without having to use the slides and going to Kinko and doing all of that kind of thing, and entering a whole new world, been reading and looking, and it's quite a perfected skill of communication right now, and so we're looking in that area and get these things done. Let's begin with a word of prayer. We have now moved in our study in John chapter 11, the resuscitation of Lazarus, bringing Lazarus back from the dead. And what we're seeing is that this is the final straw, that it is after this that the religious crowd are going to have to get rid of Jesus Christ. John chapter 12 begins the final 10 days in the life of Christ. But we'll, when we come to our study 2 weeks from now, we're just going to pick it and go kind of fast through that time frame, and then we'll come back in our study and note it's a little slower pace. But at least in that time frame, you'll get the flow of the events, and without it taking a great length of time. But right now is what finally did it. Now, it's been going on. Don't misunderstand me. Right from the very beginning, after he had been identified as the Messiah with the baptism by John and the dove descending upon him, therefore the Holy Spirit, and then he went out into the wilderness, out into the field. Those of you that have been in my study in where Cain killed Abel, out in the field. It's very important. Now, I know they made it, and it made it very dramatic, where they took Jesus Christ up on the hill in the movie to crucify him. Probably not, but we'll look at all of that. But it was out in the field, and that's another little thing that God's been playing all the way through Scripture. Cain killed Abel out in the field, and this is going on through Scripture. Well, what has now happened, after Jesus Christ had the encounter with Satan, after the baptism, which was a wisdom battle, it was all about the Scriptures. Satan used Scripture, Christ used Scripture, they went back and forth using Scripture. That's the real battle, people. We're seeing this in our study in Jude on Tuesday night. The false teachers are not the ones that you look out there, well, that's the homosexuals preaching, they're the false teachers, and it's the Muslims, they're the false. No, no, no. Those are easy to detect. Remember, the Scripture makes it very clear that false teachers, they sneak in unaware. They're going to sound good. They're going to sound right. They're going to use all the right words. They have different meanings, different concept, and that's what's going on. So the battle between Satan and Christ is a battle of wisdom. That's very important. I've got more to say as we go through this morning. Now, after that, they wanted to kid him right from the very beginning, but there's a beautiful phrase in John that we've carried, kind of followed through. My hour had not come. My hour had not come. They wanted to come and arrest him. My hour had not come. They wanted to come and kill him. My hour had not come. But we're getting into a chapter. My hour has come. And everything's going to start flowing into place. What's going to cause that? What's going to be the final thing? And finally, just we got to get rid of him. Is going to be the bringing back of Lazarus from the dead. That's going to do it. So that's what we're looking at. So there are a lot of things going on here. That's just one of them, but an important one as far as Christ is concerned. So let's begin with a word of prayer that the Spirit can open our eyes and our ears to find out what's going on in the text at this time. And I pray that you can, that the Spirit will open your eyes on a lot of levels. First of all, the level of Christ and the Jews and the things going on right here, the historical things going on, and the invisible things going on in the invisible warfare and in your own life. There are just so many things that we have to be touching in this kind of study. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Pray now, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit will open our eyes and ears to the things that you would have us to see and hear in regard to the declaration of Jesus Christ. Father, pray now that your Spirit will just quieten our human flesh, protect us from the powers of darkness that would seek to impede our seeing, and just open our eyes to these things. Father, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. What we're going to look at today is get into the response to glory. the manifestation of the glory, the manifestation of who and what Jesus Christ is. The seventh and final sign, there are seven signs that are recorded in John declaring who and what Jesus Christ is. And the seventh and final one is bringing Lazarus back from the dead. Now, with that, we now move from verse 45 and following to the response to glory. The response to glory. The outline of John, way back when we started it, the outline of John is a declaration or presentation of who and what Christ is. So we have a declaration or presentation. It can be either way. A presentation of who, what Jesus Christ is. And then this is going to be followed by, and this is what our study is about. This is going to be followed now by a response or rejection. I use the word response meaning an acceptance. A response or acceptance. So, what we're going to move in now is the response of who and what Christ is, the rejection of who and what Jesus Christ is. People, you don't walk out when you understand who and what Christ is and without having made some kind of decision. Everybody's going to do that in regard to the movie, The Passion. What am I going to do with this? This is the remarkable thing. This is not an ordinary movie. What am I going to do with this man called Jesus? Now, the rejection and response is also going to be followed by action. In other words, those who will accept Christ as the Messiah and what they're going to do, those who reject Jesus Christ as the Messiah and what they're going to do. So it's going to be followed by that action. In verse 45 and 46, we have the division at the tomb. Dash, the division of the human race. The human race is divided by this man called Jesus. It is strictly divided. Those who believe in him as the Savior, those who reject him as the Savior. Those who believe in him as the Son of God, those who reject him as the Son of God. Then that's even broken down. Those who say, okay, he's the Savior, but I still have to do something. I had to add to it. I had to do my part, which is a false view of the person and work of Christ on the cross. So even within Christianity, we're going to have divisions concerning just who this man is and the part that this man plays as far as life is concerned. This is the great issue. This is going to be the thing. This isn't just the passion movie about this person, Christ. People, this is what divides the human race. Look with me, if you will, at Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Let's look at something just rather quickly for a moment. In our study over the week through March, we will be in all four Gospels and other places, but primarily the four Gospels. But right now, look with me at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. 16, verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, which is very important into the battle and things, but we won't get into that right now, asking his disciples, saying, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, the disciples all kind of got in, some say John the Baptist, who was beheaded. Others, Elijah, who didn't die but was taken up. But others, still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And here's Peter at one of his finest hours. I love Peter. He's probably like a lot of us. Sometimes he just says so the right things, and you just, boy, this guy has got it so clearly. And then other times he just puts his big fisherman foot in his mouth and can't get it out. And so here's what Peter said. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. In other words, you're God. Christ, you are the Messiah, the Son of God, meaning you're God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon, Because, now watch this, flesh and blood, meaning wisdom of man, did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And how did the Father do it? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. So here we have, even among the Jews, different attitudes in regard to who this man Jesus is. And we have to decide, you have to decide, who is he? Now, one of the interesting things, you pay attention to the movie, is why are they going to crucify him, and why do they want to get rid of him in their response to Pilate and to others in dealing what he said. And I watched a couple of different TV documentaries with various scholars. And what is so beautiful, and I want you to be able to handle this, well, he doesn't ever really say. One of them, two of them in two different talk shows, that he's the Son of God, Messiah, and all these things. He doesn't really say it. Very scholarly about it. And that came out in a movie. People, please get into your soul, into your thinking, something that we have seen so many times. And that is that the Scriptures, the Bible, declarations by Christ, do two things at the same time. They reveal who he is, but at the very same time, they conceal. They conceal. He says it in such a way that if you don't want to see it, you won't. The time of Christ, right up to this current day with scholars. And people, when I see scholars, scholars of this book, scholars who know Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic, Semitic languages, you see these people and you're going to go, oh, that's wrong, they're dumb. Well, they're dumb in understanding the truth, but they're very intelligent people in their languages and their abilities with the text. And that's the whole point of false teachers. So you can take something that Christ says, it will reveal what he says. I'm the Son of God, I'm the Savior, I'm the Messiah. But it's going to conceal it if you don't want to see it. Look at the Gospel of John 18. Look at the Gospel of John 18. This is right down, what we're doing now is right down into the war, the battle of the separations and who and what Christ is and understanding the Bible. But this is very important that we understand that the Bible reveals and conceals at the same time. Now, I want you to look with me at the Gospel of John 18. Now, where are we in chapter 18? Okay, Judas betraying. So we're in these hours now of the crucifixion. Now he comes before the priest in one of the trials. So they're going to attack him just as they did in the movie. Boy, you see, you saw in the movie, I don't know how they did it, but there's an expression on the face of religious people when they're judging self-righteously that you just can't miss it. I've seen it. And if you watch the face of the religious crowd, the leaders, you're just going to shake your head. Boy, I wouldn't want them judging me. And that's the way they are. And they've come against him. Now, I want you to watch what happens in the midst of this conversation, which is both in the Passion, but also in the Scriptures. Now, Christ dealing with, they've charged him, and they want to get him crucified. Verse 19 of the Gospel of John, chapter 18. The high priest therefore questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered him, I have spoken openly to the world. I didn't speak in secret. I didn't go have secret meetings and little hiding places. I spoke openly. I always taught in the synagogues, right in the synagogues, in this very temple, where all the Jews came together. I spoke nothing in secret. Oh, people, that's so important. I wish I had time. If that was my flow this morning, we'd go back to Isaiah, and I'd show you some powerful passages dealing with openly, secret. Openly speak. Because in Isaiah, he says, I speak openly, I speak in secret. Well, wait a minute, God. You can't do both. You can't do it. Yeah, you can. Yes, you can. I speak openly, I speak in secret. Not in secret places. Though I say one message here and one message there, that's not the point. It's the same message wherever I speak. But the whole point is, you're going to see it or not. I speak in such a way, it conceals what I'm saying or reveals. So let's see what we got going. Verse 20, he says, I spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Now, this is good. Question those who've heard. Question yourselves. Get your own people out there. What I spoke to them. Behold, these know what I said, and that's tongue in cheek. They don't know. They don't know. But they know what they heard. Verse 22. And when he had said this, one of the officers standing by gave Jesus a blow, saying, Is that the way you answer the high priest? Just the very type of things you saw in the movie. Jesus answered him, If I have spoken wrongly, meaning wrongly in blasphemous way, bear witness of the wrong. Come on, tell me what I said. They can't do it. They didn't get it. If they'd have got it, they'd have something, but if they'd have got it, they'd have believed in him. So he says, If I have spoken wrongly, bear witness of the wrong, but if rightly, why do you strike me? Okay, Annas therefore sent him bound to Caiaphas high priest. Now, this goes all the way through Scripture. People, why did Christ speak in parables? There's a whole passage in Matthew that tells us why. We won't do that this morning. But why did he speak in parables? People like to say that he spoke in parables to make the message very clear so that the common person could understand it. Just the opposite. He spoke so they wouldn't get it. It's like a secret code. You pick up a letter during the military. Now, today we're so refined you won't get it done that way. But like in the war between the states and World War II, you got a messenger crossing the lines and he has a document. And you pick up the document and you read it and it doesn't say anything. But you know, doggone it, in here is a code. In here is the news where the enemy is and how they're moving their tanks or whatever they're doing. In here is somewhere. I just don't know. Well, that's the way the parables are. People try to figure out the parables on a superficial level, and it makes a nice sermon. Want to be able to see what's going on in this whole document. So, yes, he revealed who he was. So when you hear, if you listen to these programs, and you hear people, well, he never really, and you can sit there and smile now. You know, you're right. And you're wrong. How can you be right and wrong? You're right and wrong. And that's the whole beauty of all this that is going on at this time. Now, so the division at the tomb is a division that's going on in the human race. Look at just what we've been in the Gospel of John. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 6. The Gospel of John, chapter 6. And we're going to go to verse 66. And don't get alarmed by 666. Just let that go. We're in John chapter 6, look at verse 66. As a result of this, now what is this? This is his teaching that he's been doing for all these verses. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. Boy, that's tough stuff. What does that mean? Okay, as a result of this, many of his disciples, now that's not the 11, that's disciples or anybody that was following, these are believers, withdrew and were not walking with him any longer. These are the casualties. And people are casualties through the church age, all the way through history. Look at chapter 7. Turn to chapter 7, a page, to verse 43. John chapter 7, verse 43. What does it say there? There arose a division in the multitude. Why? Because of him. You got to make up your mind about this man. Do I believe that he is who he claimed to be, or do I not believe? Look at chapter 9. We've studied all of these. Look at chapter 9, verse 16. And there was a division among them. Look at chapter 10. See why the religious crowd has got to do something. He's causing all this division. People are coming to him and believing in him. Other people are not. Chapter 10, verse 19. Chapter 10, verse 19. There arose a division again among the Jews because of these words. People, Jesus Christ divides. He's going to divide husband and wife. He's going to divide parent and child, brothers and sisters. He's going to divide families. He's going to divide people, even among Christians who believe that He is the Christ, the Savior, the Son of God. But is He the center of my life? Is he so important I want to go and worship, and I want to study, and I want to learn, I want to be taught about Him? This is my love, my passion, that's His passion, my passion. I want to know more about Him. I want to know all I can about Him. So even the body of Christ is divided about from this man Jesus. But there are many people that are married. This is why it's so dangerous to marry someone that if you are a believer in Christ, to marry one who isn't. It's very dangerous. But even then, people, when they become, when they get married, and then they hear the gospel, one believes and one doesn't. And even two Christians, one wants to make Him the center of their life, the other doesn't. He's just not that important. My life is more important than Him being the center of it. I don't have time to go to church all the time. I don't have time to study His words. I don't have time for all of that. I'm busy doing my things. So He divides the human race. Now look at John 11:45, our study. John 11:45. Now we've come to the resurrection or the resuscitation of Lazarus. We dealt with all of that last week. So we've got Lazarus out of the grave. We've got him unbound. Remember that. We've got him unbound and released. Look at verse 44. Unbind him and let him go. What is all that about? Well, you got the level where you're taking off the wrappings of that they wrapped him in the dead. But you've got what's going on. We are unbound from the law. The law no longer binds us. Our basic instinct of the flesh nature no longer binds us. Satan's lie no longer binds us. The law no longer binds us. All these things no longer bind us. Let him go free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So you are let loose at this scene. Now, with that, we come to verse 45. Verse 45, many therefore of the Jews who had come to Mary and beheld what he had done believed in him. Okay, therefore, as a result of the manifestation of his glory, many, many of the Jews who had come to Mary. Now, these are the Jews who had come to console Mary and Martha concerning the death of their brother. They have come to console her. Now, they didn't have too much to console her with, except the things that man says, who's a good guy, and this kind of thing. But they did come. They didn't know what they were really coming there for. God is working all of this out to a phenomenal miracle. Now, Mary had been sitting in her room alone, and Martha was the one who went out. See, one time, everybody gives Martha a bad rap because of the scene where the Lord had to reprimand Martha, and Mary was sitting at His feet. Now it's Martha who runs to His feet, and Mary who sits, crying, feeling sorry for herself. When Mary finds out that Christ is there, she jumps up, and the Jews start following her. She doesn't go to the tomb, though. She goes to where Jesus Christ is. She comes to Christ, and we studied this. She fell apart at His feet. He couldn't teach her. She was emotional, and she couldn't be taught. But these people loved Mary, and they knew that she loved the Lord. Now, people, I'm going to tell you something at this point, what's going to happen here. This is one of the most powerful, natural forms of witnessing there is. What's going on here? Just witnessing in regard to just being there, having your friends there, and hearing this truth. And just like I said a moment ago with this movie, you got to shoe in witnessing. I just can't believe anyone here hasn't witnessed to someone. But if you haven't, you haven't lived. Whether they accept it or not, that's not the point. It's an added bonus if they accept it. But you've got the easiest natural way of witnessing right now to anyone that you may have been praying about, thinking about, the Holy Spirit's putting in your mind, whatever, with this movie. If you let this pass, well, I don't see how you're going to get a better opportunity than this. This is just made. I grew up witnessing as a little boy, like the natural. We had the Easter, or we had the Christmas things at our little elementary school, and we had the Easter thing at our elementary school. And because I had a loud mouth, I got to be in all the plays from about the fourth grade. I mean, my mouth was big early. And not only was it loud, I could enunciate where you could hear in the back row. So I got to be, and let me tell you what, kids, little kids, what's this all about? Never went to church. And I witnessed and didn't even know it. Didn't know that that's what it was called. I was just telling them what this thing was about and what Christ was about, his birth and his death. People, you can't separate the birth and the death. You cannot separate them. If he is not born of the Virgin Mary, then he is not qualified to go to the cross. So you cannot separate birth and death. They go together. Boom, boom. So it just, this is a natural witnessing that you have available to invite them to church, to invite them to the gospel. These kinds of things. Now, let's note the order here in our verse. Look at the order in the verse. They beheld and believe. Okay, what do we have here? They beheld. Let's just put it here. They would beheld and believed. Okay. So, see, believe. This is the order that we have going on in our study. But remember, for the believer, you and I, it's just the opposite. In order for you and I to see God working in our life, to see God's glory in our life, especially when it's the pits, especially when things aren't working out the way you want them to work out, your marriage ended in divorce, cancer, you're financially not where you want to be, your work, all these things. I always dreamed I'd have this house with a little white fence, roses growing on it, a dog and two children. And it just didn't work out. And I just don't see. My life is a mess. So how am I going to see? I don't see that God loves me. I don't see all of that stuff. Well, you're not going to, because in order to see as a believer, one who is saved and born again, you have to see. To see, you're going to have to believe. So we put here, like here it's beheld, believe. What we have to do is believe in order to see. You want to see God working in your life, you're going to have to walk by faith, and then you will see him. So it's just the opposite for us. Now I want to look at the word here. Beheld what he had done. Okay. This is important. They beheld what he had done. The Greek is the aorist middle participle of theomai. And I've got to put it on the board. I haven't overcome you with too much of the Greek. T-H-E-O-M-A-I. Okay, theomai. Get the alpha in there. T-H-E-A-O-M-A-I. Theomai. My ink is about gone. I hope I do get this PowerPoint thing going for us. James is working on it. We're working on it. And spend a little of the money, but it'll be well worth it. Now, let me talk to you about this word. The reason I put it on the board. Not to impress you. To teach you. Now watch. This word is not the ordinary word to see. There are a lot of words to see in the Greek. This is not the ordinary word to see with your eye. To observe something. Now, I'm going to read to you right from the lexicon. Now, what's a lexicon? It's the Greek dictionary. I'm going to read to you right from the lexicon what this word means. It means to see something with the physical eye, but in such a way that a supernatural impression is gained. People, the Greek is beautiful. There's no secret in it, but it is a beautiful language. Because the Greek is what I'll call, so I can communicate with you quickly, Greek is an abstract language. Hebrew is concrete. What do I mean by that? Every letter in the Greek alphabet, in the Hebrew alphabet, every letter in the Hebrew alphabet is a picture of something. So if you were to study the Greek or the Hebrew, you learn concrete things. If they want to teach things, it's got to be concrete. It's got to be absolute and concrete. Thank you. It's got to be absolute and concrete. In order for them to teach you to see something. That's why in the Hebrews, you sacrifice an animal, cut its throat, it bled. It's all concrete. I think we all agree there's nothing abstract about that. And then you move to Greek, and it's an abstract language. You can talk about propitiation. You can talk about justification. You can talk about a lot of different words in Greek. It's a beautiful, poetic, abstract language where you can present a lot of ideas. So here, and this is not because it's a biblical word. This is not. This word means, theomai, means to observe something with the physical eye, but in such a way that it has a supernatural impression. Look at chapter 1 of John. Look at chapter 1, verse 14. Chapter 1, verse 14. I'm just staying in the book of John. We don't need to go to other books in the text. John 1, 14. And the Word, now who's the Word? The Word is Jesus Christ. And the Word became flesh, God becoming man, and dwelt among us. And we beheld, that's our Word, His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Look at verse 32 in chapter 1. Verse 32. And John bore witness, saying, I have beheld, that's our word, the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven. Now, did he see the Holy Spirit? No, he saw the dove. But what did he behold? He saw something supernatural. Saw the Holy Spirit descending upon him and remaining upon him. Now, let's go back to John 11. Now, this word means to see something in such a way that as a supernatural reality is gained from it. Principle, this word for seeing means to connect, listen, to connect what you see with your thinking. To see and to think. With the result, you're going to have to make a decision. This is the work of the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit when we respond to Him. You see something, you start thinking about it, and you come under conviction. People, thinking is the battle in the spiritual life, not emotion. Thinking. Thinking. Proverbs 23:7, for as a man thinks, so he is. Isaiah chapter 26, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Now, what we have here is seeing, they see something and they know something else is going on here. So they see what he's doing. There's tense, means right then, they saw it. The middle voice is important because it comes back on them. It says, all what's going on inside of me. They're not saved yet. Not saved yet. This is a process. I see it, and I behold it, and I know there's something special about this person. This person of Christ. So it has a personal thing going on inside of them. And then the participle is going to respond to the believing. Now, let me show you the impact of the word. We're running out of time. Let me show you the impact of the word. It means to show, or to see it, there are other Jews there who will see the same thing, but it will not cause them to see who Jesus Christ is. There'll be two people standing here, both looking at the same thing, this man Jesus, beckoning Lazarus to come back from the dead. We're both standing here. One person says, that's the Son of God. That is God. That's the Messiah. That's the things in the Old Testament He will do. That is the Savior. I believe in Him. This other person will stand there and see this exact same thing. Nope, I see what happened, but I do not believe that He's the Son of God. I do not believe He's the Messiah. People, we all see things, don't we, in all of our life. One of the most beautiful, and I'm a romantist, but two men, two ladies can see a man, and one just sees, and the other says, no, there's something special about this one. Nothing special. There's nothing special about him. Just goes to work and all that. No, something special about this one. Two people looking. Something special about her. Two people looking. So here what we have dealing with Jesus Christ. We have this crowd. It is amazing how many people can actually see the same thing and come away with entirely different impressions in everything in life. We all, every one of you know the story. You put people on four different corners in a wreck and you're going to have eight different, but you have four different interpretations of the wreck. It was a green car. No, it was a blue car. It was a woman driving. No, it was a man driving. And the cop walks away. I don't know who was driving. I don't know what happened. You see the same thing, and you see something different. beheld what he had done. Aorist active indicative, the poeo, bringing Lazarus back from the dead, and then it says, and believed in him. Two groups of Jews, both observed Lazarus coming back from the tomb and the dead out of the tomb at the command of Jesus Christ, and some of the Jews believe in him. So they beheld, and then they believed. Our word here is pistuo, for believing. They beheld and they believed in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, there is so much to know about faith, and there are so many misunderstandings about faith, but let's just note a few things in passing this morning about faith. The Greek word, point one, the Greek word pistuo is what we call a transitive verb. So let's get this down. This will help you. Don't think this is too heavy for you. This is good. So we have pistuo. Now that one didn't work. Let me go back. Let me try this red one. It may be dry and good. Yeah. All right. Pistuo, it'll wear out in a few minutes, but we got it while it's hot. P-I-S-T-E-U, long O. Pistuo, this is the word for faith, believe. Okay. Now, this is what we call a transitive verb. And this is very important. What is faith? What is faith? It is a transitive verb. It is a verb, but it's a transitive verb. And that's very important. It's a transitive verb. Now, what do I mean by that? Being a transitive verb, it's going to have an object. Faith must always have an object. It isn't just keep the faith. No, it's a faith in something. It has to have a subject. Remember in school, subject, and then the verb and the object. Subject, verb, and object. So, the verb is to believe. You are the subject, but now the object. What are we going to believe in? And there is the whole kicker of faith. Faith doesn't save. You're not saved by faith. You're saved by the object of faith. But the only means of grasping the faith is by faith. Because it is non-meritorious. You don't do anything. This is where we come into another thing. See that word transitive? There's another thing you want to know about the word. It's what we call passive. Passive. What do I mean by that? That's opposed to being, that's versus being an active verb. Okay, you'll hear people say, to be saved, invite Jesus into your heart. That's an active verb. Inviting Jesus is an active verb. You're saved by making him Lord. I make him Lord, that's an active verb. I do something. Invite Jesus into your heart, make him Lord, join a church, walk an aisle, commit to him, change your life. These are all active verbs. You do something. But the word faith, pistuo, the verbs for faith and the nouns for faith, are passive, meaning you receive. You don't do. You receive. You stand still. You believe in Jesus Christ, and you receive salvation. You don't do anything for salvation. You receive salvation. Spirituality, recovery from sin, all these kinds of things. So this makes it very easy to understand, if we just understand a little bit about language, it makes it very easy to understand what faith is. So it's a passive. And it is the object. Now, everything depends on the object. Faith, here, believe in faith, people, they don't have degrees. Did you believe enough? You got to believe more. No, the standard measurement of faith before God is a grain of mustard seed. It's a grain of mustard seed. That's the standard of measurement. Now, there are different types of groups, the kinetics and people that come along in history, make a big deal about faith. You got to have a lot of faith. Your faith got to grow. And all. No, faith is always the same. To be saved, to be spiritual, coming out of different things, it may be more difficult. It may be more difficult for you to trust him in the midst of a divorce than it is if your balance book is missing $100. It may be more difficult just to trust him with a grain of mustard seed if you're experiencing cancer or something than if you just got a sore throat. But it's still a grain of mustard seed. That's all he's looking for. Because it depends on the object. Can the object do what you're trusting it to do? If you're trusting in Jesus Christ to save you, can he save you? That's all. That's it. All depends on that. It isn't dependent on the faith. It's depending on. It is now depending on the subject. Whosoever, whosoever, the worst person in the world by man's standards, or a wonderful person, subject doesn't matter. And the verb is just a grain of mustard seed. It's all right here. The object. Can Jesus Christ save? If you're trusting the Holy Spirit to restore you from sin, can He do it? Or are you trusting your confession? Are you trusting your repentance? Are you trusting your sorrow? What are you trusting? Who and what are you trusting to be saved eternally, to be restored from sin, to live in your life? So this gives you a good feel of what these things mean. We don't have time to turn there, but in Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. This is the object. Person of Jesus Christ. Simple faith in Him. This is why faith is not qualitative. It's not quantity. It's not a quantity. It's quality. Just faith. Not works. Going to trust Him or do for Him. Going to trust Him or perform. See, it sounds good to work for Jesus Christ. Just trust Him. Point two. Faith is non-meritorious system of perception. Now, what have I just said? It's a non-merit. That means no merit to you. It's a system of thought. What I'm doing here is showing you faith is thinking. Faith is not emoting. Faith is not emotion. Faith is thinking. They beheld and saw in such a way that it connected with their thinking to believe. So it's connected with seeing and then believing. And faith is a way of thinking. There are different ways of thinking. Rationalism, empiricism, faith. Those are all systems of thought. Faith is the non-meritorious. Three, faith is compatible. And no, people, faith is the only thing compatible with grace. Faith is the only action compatible with grace. Let me give you a couple of verses to read to you. Romans chapter 4, verse 16, for this reason it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace. It is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace. Now, what does all of this mean? I mean, sometimes giving you an illustration shows what I'm trying to teach you here. Multitude of people believe that the only way to be saved eternally, saved eternal, have eternal life, is by means of faith, and faith only, faith alone, in the person of Jesus Christ. And they will jump up and down for that. Nope, that's the only thing, and it is the only thing compatible with grace, for we are saved by grace through faith, and the only thing compatible with grace is faith. Okay, they got it right, don't they? Now what happens to show you this passage that I just read to you, for this reason it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace. What happens over here when you have a born-again believer, this is the salvation side, and the believer is dead in sin? They've sinned. Mental attitude, sin. Sin of the tongue, gossip, lying, all that kind of stuff. Are overt. So they're dead in sin. How can they become alive spiritually in their life? Okay. It's going to have to be a salvation form. It's going to have to be by grace. Oh, but now what a lot of preachers say, oh, now that you're a Christian, what is compatible with grace is that you have to do something. You have to confess. You have to repent. You have to feel sorry. You have to promise God you'll never do it again. You've got to pay the price for your sins, whatever the price may be. See, wait a minute. If we're thinking, we can go, wait a minute. I sat under you a while back and heard you say that the only thing compatible with grace was faith. And now you're telling me the only thing compatible with grace is all of this working. See, that's a false teacher, people. They have very subtly distorted the truth on you. They're using the word grace, aren't they? They're using the terms being filled with the Spirit, coming out of the light, coming out of darkness into light. Got all the right words. They've taken it and they've distorted the gospel for the believer. And they made it. No, it's still by faith. It's still by faith to be restored from sin. So this is what I mean by point three. It is the only thing compatible with grace. If you're saved by grace, then people, you got to live by grace. We're restored to sin by grace. And the only thing compatible with grace is faith. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, of performance. And that lets you know that faith is not a work, doesn't it? Not a result of works. For by grace you have been saved through faith, then it says not a result of works. So we know that faith is not a work, that no one should boast. So this becomes very important in understanding this distinction. Four, the whole value of faith lies in the object. The whole issue of faith lies in the object of faith. Can that object do what I'm believing it to do? This is why I have people get into another discussion here, a little marriage counseling. The really important thing in a human relationship between a man and a woman is trust. You got to be able to trust each other. And if you can't trust each other, it's all over. Well, my first response to people who teach that is this. Number one, show me that in Scripture. Show me that anywhere in Scripture. Oh, you can't? Okay, I'll be nice. Show me where it's even implied. Show me where it's even implied in Scripture. Oh, you can't do that? What can we find in Scripture that a marriage should be built on between human beings? Love. People, think about this with me. Let's talk about trust. Let's talk about faith for a moment. What does it do to you? If we really think seriously, doesn't faith make us totally weak? To trust makes you totally weak. How did you and I come to the cross? Totally weak. I can do nothing but trust you. I cannot perform. I cannot work. I cannot do. I trust you. Now, you've turned over to the object of your faith all your strength. Now, think about this with a husband and wife, a man and a woman. I put a man and a woman. If you build this relationship on trust, what you're doing is you're making yourself totally weak and turning over all your strength to the opposite. And that's why you hear people, what is a great cry that we often hear? But I trusted you. I'm devastated, and rightly so. How could you do this to me? These are words that show I trusted you. I turned over to you everything, and you let me down. People, this is why, if Jesus Christ cannot save, if God cannot be trusted in what he declares to us to believe in Christ, where does that leave you and I? If I can't trust God, then it's all over. I'm either going to go commit suicide or go live in a bottle. Because it's over if we can't trust him. It is truly over. Just like some people, when somebody in a marriage lets them down, their life is over. Let you know they turned over all their strength to that other person. The only place where faith works in our life and trust works in our life is toward God. He and only he is what? Worthy of faith. He and only he is worthy of our trust. Not man. I don't care how wonderful the person is. They're not worthy of your trust. Now, let's look quickly, and this requires a long time, but let's look about this love now. What happens if the husband and wife love each other? What has God given us in this? Well, love makes you strong. Love is long-suffering. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love is not arrogant. Love does not consider when wrong. All those wonderful things. What God has given us to build a marriage on makes you strong in the Lord. Not trust. Trust makes you weak, people. Always remember that. By definition, trust makes you weak. When you and I trust God, we are totally weak. God, I trust you to restore me from sin. I can't do a thing about it. I have sinned. As a Christian, and therefore I am spiritually dead, temporally, not eternally. I can't do anything. I have to just totally trust you. And God says, you trust me in my spirit, I'll restore you. I'll do the work. Salvation, spirituality, Christian life. When do we cry out to God? Well, when we really hurt. We go down on our knees. Oh, God, help. There's nothing I can do. My life is falling apart. I trust you. What do we do with love? Love makes you strong. Let me ask you something. What does it say about love? Love bears all things. Wow. A mother's love can bear a lot of a child. And then in the spiritual realm, husband, wife can bear all things if there's love. Can you do it? Can trust? Let me ask you. By definition, can trust bear all things? Can bear by this I mean, can by the definition, just by the definition of the word trust, can trust bear the breakdown of trust? No. It ceases to exist. I trusted you with the money. I can no longer trust you with the money. By definition, that's it. But look what love does. Look what God gave us to build relationships on. Love bears all things. Yes, you hurt me. Yes, you did this. Yes, you did that. But I want this marriage. I want this relationship. I want whatever it is in this relationship that's designed to be. That's what love. So God gave us something to make us strong between individuals. He gave us something that will make us weak in Him. Now, just so I can complete the picture, yes, we become weak to believe in Him. Then we become weak so that we might become strong in Him. And that's by the power of the Spirit pouring in His love that makes you strong. This is powerful stuff of what God is doing. Now, point five. The standard of measurement of faith is a grain of mustard seed. We're almost there. Grain of mustard seed. All the faith in the world produces nothing. All the faith in the world produces nothing. You can believe with all your heart and all your soul that if I join a church, if I am a good person, if I do this or that, then God will save me. You can believe that as strong as you want. It isn't going to happen. You can believe whatever you want to believe. It just depends on whether or not the object can perform. That's the point. Faith is merely the channel by which we lay hold of the work of God, what God proclaimed He would do for us. Can your works affect salvation? No. Can faith? Yes. Can your rituals affect salvation? No. Can your inviting Jesus into your heart affect salvation? Can your changing your lifestyle affect salvation? Can making Him Lord affect your salvation? No. Can simple, simple faith in Jesus Christ affect it? Absolutely. So no one is saved by strong faith, people. We are saved simply by trusting in Him. Turn with me in closing to verse 46. Let's do that because then when we come back after Easter, we can pick it right up and it'll be a good place. But we need to finish the picture here. Verse 46. But some went away. Now, so we got 45, many therefore beheld Jesus, therefore other Jews who had come to Mary beheld what He had done, believed in Him. But, there's that conjunction of contrast, but some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things which He had done. Think about religion. If you're sitting there and you go, well, what did He do? Well, He brought a man back from death. Wow, that's pretty impressive. That's what you would expect somebody to say. He healed somebody. What did He do? Well, He healed them, made them well. God, that's great. No, not religion. He did what? He brought Lazarus back from what? We got to get rid of him. We cannot stand this kind of stuff. We cannot stand this. We've got to get rid of him. So, many of them went away and told the things which He had done. They rejected Jesus Christ. People, there are different kinds of rejection. You can reject Jesus Christ and just walk away. And there are people who do that. Just walk away. They can have friends. I have a Christian as my friend. They can have Christian friends. They can have non-Christians as their friends. It just, there's no nothing. I don't believe that. Then there are those who reject him with hostility. And they're going to make sure. They're going to make sure you hurt. And you're going to pay. Going to pay for this. Going to hurt for this. Husband, wife, friend, work, social life, whatever. They've got to stop this message. Why did Cain kill Abel? Why did the Pharisees' religion kill Jesus? Got to stop it. Does it really hurt you? No. Does it really bother anybody in the world that he raised Lazarus from the dead? I mean, he's a man in a little town like up in Allen or McKinney or somewhere, that far outside of Jerusalem. And who cares? Who knows? Oh, I do care. Got to stop this. Don't want this going on. So this is the kind of rejection. So this is the beginning now of the rejection that is going to lead to the hostility. It's got to put him on the cross. And that's where we'll take it up after Easter. Any questions on the bringing back of Lazarus from the dead episode? Okay, so now we're going to start from this point on with a conspiracy to kill Jesus Christ. It picks up now where we want to pick up with the Easter story. We've got to get rid of this man Jesus. And next Sunday, John hints, and then the next Sunday we're going to start the last week in the life of Christ, right up to the physical death. I have a lot of handouts that I'll hand out to you, and we'll mail to the people that are on tapes, and get these things out. Let's close in a word of prayer. We dedicate the closing moments to anyone who may have come here this morning who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's all. You mean I don't have to change my life or my vocabulary or this or that? Nope, they're not. You may have to do that, but it has nothing to do with your salvation. It might be a good idea, but it has nothing to do with salvation. The only issue on the table, just take all that other stuff and push it off the table. There's only one issue on the table. What think ye of Christ? See the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior, your Savior? Just believe in him. If you do that right now, then you have a clue on how to live your Christian life. And anytime somebody comes along and says, well, you're going to have to do something. Whoa, wait a minute. That isn't how I was saved. I was saved by faith. That's how I'm going to live. By faith. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the story this morning. Thank you for making it clear the decisions that have to be made concerning this man Jesus. Is he the Savior? Is he the center of my life? Father, we pray that you'll take the things that we've seen this morning, cause them to bear fruit in our soul. We may see more and more of what's going on. In closing, Heavenly Father, in the secular world of filmmaking, the film The Passion is out. Pray that you will, through your Spirit, cause many to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Many already have. Pray that you will cause many more. I pray, Heavenly Father, use the film to increase the witnessing, even of our own assembly, telling others of Christ, why he suffered the way he did, what it was about. Father, we praise you for the God that you are. And Father, we pray also in regard to Mel Gibson. This individual put up his own money. And wherever he is on his journey, pray that you will just give him a peace with all the attacks, things that are going on in his life. Just give him some wisdom. And Father, we close in prayer for our own president. Pray that you will give him peace and give him wisdom. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.